May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Just last week, we heard Jesus tell the disciples that a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own people. Now, John the Baptist, however, serves as an example to the exception to that rule, one that will have deep consequences for our Lord and for us. For today, John lies imprisoned, shuttered away from all human contact in society as a consequence of his speaking truth to power. The truth he spoke was that it was not lawful, that is to say, it was not lawful in the eyes of God that Herod should marry his brother Philip's widow, especially since Herod, following in the footsteps of his family, had plotted his brother's murder for just that very purpose. In response to John's condemnation, Herod lashes out and throws John into prison. And yet, Herod feared John, we are told, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And so Herod protects John for a little while. Something about John appealed to Herod. For we are told when Herod, quote, heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. In other words, when Herod heard John speak, he heard something he almost never heard anywhere else or from anyone else in his life. He heard the truth, spoken fearlessly and without regard for consequences. And he knew deep down inside himself that he deserved the criticisms he heard from John the Baptist. The greater danger to John lies in another direction, that of the other party he is angered in his condemnation of Herod. For Herod's new wife, Herodias, hates John venomously and wants to silence the prophet abruptly and permanently. At a public banquet, she seizes the opportunity to rid herself of John. Her daughter dances at the gathering, and Herod, suffering from a fatal combination of inebriation and infatuation, makes the girl an insanely wild promise. Ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. She leaves the hall and asks her mother what she should ask for. And her mother replies with these chilling words, "The head of John the Baptist." The girl returns to the banquet hall, and in front of all these witnesses, she says to the king, "I want you to get me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now, Herod now faces an impossible situation. He is fully aware of the magnitude of the crime he is being asked to commit. For he recognizes the honor to which John the Baptist is owed as a prophet. At the same time, though, he has given his word to this girl that she should have anything she asks, and he has done so in the sight and the hearing of a palace hall full of dozens of witnesses. And so, as king, he must fulfill his oath. To do otherwise places him in an untenable position of weakness and vulnerability that threatens both his power and his life. And so a soldier is ordered to fulfill this horrible promise, and the head of John the Baptist is soon brought, as asked, to the girl, who in turn takes it to her mother. The consequences for our Lord, we sort of have to read between the lines about. And they're not to be minimized. As Jesus goes about his mission of preaching and teaching and healing, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, his reputation grows and spreads at the speed of gossip. Many see similarities between Jesus and John the Baptist. And so they spread the word that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Herod, racked by fear and guilt, hears of this and he believes it to be so. Therefore, much of our Lord's ministry will be conducted under the constant threat of reprisals from Herod and his henchmen. And still, there is a deeper significance to the story. At different points in the history of God's relationship with his people, we see turning points. One of the most significant of them, I'm going a little bit off of text here, but look back to the prophet Jeremiah. In the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, we see God saying to Jeremiah, at least in effect, "From now on, the law you receive from me will not be on external things like stone tablets. The law you receive will be written on the human heart," meaning that the law God gives is part of our identity of who we are as a people of God. It's not external to us. It's not something handed down. It's born within us. And in that instant, prophecy takes on a whole new meaning. It's no longer a mere remedial effort for past failures. Now, prophecy is about reminding who we are, reminding us who we are, as a people of God, whose identity is anchored in God's commandments. In this moment of John the Baptist's beheading, we see another hinge moment in the relationship between God and his people. We now have an ending to prophecy as it was before John the Baptist, and a new beginning in Jesus' ministry. For Christians, the death of John the Baptist brings an end to a long line of prophets who had preceded both John and Jesus, a long tradition ends and a new reality begins. Now, in Jesus, there is one who embodies all that the prophets stood for, and yet is something new to the world. Because he's more than a prophet, more than John the Baptist raised from the dead. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was chosen to redeem God's people. And to take them into the future. And so, at this moment in in Mark's splendidly told story, we see the end of a long past, and we step into a future just beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.